What would the church be without the Holy Spirit? It'd be a bunch of people who maybe had some similar beliefs getting together, but the only power that would be there is what's in our own hands. The only wisdom that would be there is what is in our own minds. The only vision that would be there is what we can see with our two eyes. We would be no better than any of many social clubs that populate this world that we live in. The church, without the tangible, indwelling, guiding, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, would be powerless. But with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, not boxed up in a corner of the basement, but released to flow through us, we have the power of the Creator of the universe dwelling in us, and we can release that power, strength, wisdom, foresight, vision. We can release that into our own personal world and into the world around us, our families, our friends, our communities, our state, our nation. Without the Spirit, we might be a bunch of good people and some maybe not so good. With the Holy Spirit, we are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Almighty God. There's a big difference. You see, it wasn't always that way, though. Jesus had been crucified, and He rose on the third day, and He began to appear to His closest followers. And He began to explain what He had done and said over the last 3 years. He began to expound upon them how the Scriptures showed who He was, where He would be born, what He would do, what His ultimate ministry was that is yet to come. He began to explain all of those things to Him. But they were hindered. They could only understand on human terms. They were limited, as every natural man and woman is limited until the Spirit of God comes to dwell within. But as He grew near to the end of the 40 days that He would spend with His disciples after the resurrection, the book of Acts tells us in chapter 1 that He pulled them all together and He said, I need to tell you something. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you've heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. And He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Couple things I want to highlight. It was a promise. And He said, wait for the promise that I made to you. It's not what it says, is it? Wait for the promise that you've read about in Scripture. Not what He said. Wait for the promise of the Father. You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit, that which was to come following this, came directly from the top. It came from the throne of Almighty God. The promise was not even entrusted, although Jesus spoke it to the disciples. He, as the Son, didn't say, I'm going to send you the Spirit. My Father will send you the Spirit. It comes from the very top. On all authority, on the authority of the One who spoke the world into being, there's a promise coming to you. On the authority of the One who has knowledge that He doesn't even share with the Son, believe it or not. On His authority, the Holy Spirit's coming. And He says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What's that picture? What happens when you're baptized physically? You are completely immersed. Now, I know some traditions hold it different, but the picture is a complete and total immersion. It's symbolic of two things. It's symbolic of cleansing. You put something in the water to clean it, don't you? And if you're going to clean all of it, it all needs to get wet. But it's also symbolic of dying and being born. A baptism, if you look at the mechanics of it, the person is laid down and buried under the waters. It's symbolic of a death. But then that person bursts forth through the waters, which is what happens in a natural childbirth, right? The child bursts forth through the waters. It's a metaphor. So several things are happening here. There is a newness that happens after a baptism. We do it symbolically in this vessel behind me. We take a body under, we raise the body up. But what we do in the physical realm is a symbol and an image of what has happened in the spiritual realm. Because you see, if you're born again, in order to be born again, you first have to die. The old man is dead, and the new man is brought forth out of the waters of a new birth. Well, a baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same thing. There is a cleansing involved in it, certainly, but when we have operated for our entire lives in our own intellect, in our own wisdom, in our own power, in our own strength, we've operated our entire life with the vision that we have from physical eyes, processing information in a physical mind, without access to what Adam had before the fall, which is the mind of God, we're limited. But when we allow ourselves to be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit and He gets in us, we then can have the mind of God. We can have the vision of God. We can have the strength of God. We can have the power of God. It is about a new way of living. Sadly, a lot of people in a lot of churches this morning have been sold a bill of goods. They've been told that there's no power to change. You just have to do your best to do as good as you can. And as good as you can will be good enough. Wrong. God has given us access to the full power that dwells within Him to live a holy life, to think holy thoughts, to look at people through the eyes of God so that we see people who have needs and not people who have failed. Let's be honest with ourselves. We've all run across people at various times during our life which we have effectively thrown in the trash heap thinking there's no redemption for them. Let's just be honest with ourselves. There's some people that you have just put in your own personal trash can, so they're not worth my effort. That's not God eyes. God eyes looks at even the worst failures and said there's hope as long as there's breath. God eyes says, my son's blood was shed for them too. How dare you? How dare you throw people away? How dare you think all is lost? How dare you think you're defeated? How dare you think you're not good enough? Let me tell you, you're not good enough without me, but you are good enough with me. With the Holy Spirit living in you, I don't care how flat you fell on your face yesterday, today's a new day, and the power of the living God is available to you if you get out of the way and let Him drive. He says, not too many days from now. You wonder what went through their mind. What does it mean? How long is this? Tomorrow? Will He come tomorrow? Will I get the promise of the Father tomorrow? You're waiting on the Amazon.God box to come in. When's it going to get delivered? You wonder what these people, yeah. First day, is it here? Second day, well, it's sure going to be here soon. Third day, it's coming. Day eight, I might go look and see if the package is here. Hadn't showed up yet. Day nine. And then came day 10. You'll wonder what went through their mind in that interval. Between the time that they saw Jesus miraculously rise into heaven and that day that they were in one accord in the upper room. But Jesus, at the end of this statement in verse 8, He gives us a clue. He tells us why. Why was the promise given? Why was what follows in chapter 2 going to be important? And He very clearly says this, "You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," the town where we all are, right? "In Judea," in the state where that town is setting. "In Samaria," that's the state next door. "And to the end of the earth." This is the why. A lot of times we spend way too much time thinking about the how and the what of Spirit baptism. And we don't think enough about the why. The why is not to make you feel good about you. The why is not to make you famous. The why is not to sell your book. The why is not so you can develop a following, because it's not you. It's God working through you. We are to be witnesses not to us, not to New Hope Church, but we're to be witnesses to Jesus. He said, "You shall be witnesses to me." That means we don't tell about me. We tell about what Jesus did. John Kidwell never saved anybody and never will. Jesus can. He has. He is doing so as we speak. And He will continue to do so to the end of the age. It's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about New Hope. It's about Jesus. And the reason that the Holy Spirit dwells in you is to make you a witness to Him. Let me tell you a secret. Even if you don't think you're a witness, you are. Even if you never say a word, you testify with everything that you do, with how you interact with other people, with whether you care about other people. We interact as a body of believers when we either reach out to a community and help it or lock the door. There's a lot of things that we do that make us witnesses. And we are witnesses if we never say a word, but it's better if you do say a word, and say a word that exalts who Jesus is and what He can do. It's kind of like being in the army. If there's a war going on, you're in the battle, whether you're sitting in the barracks or sitting in a foxhole. You're in the battle, whether you're sitting in a supply depot somewhere or right in the middle of a tank. And if the battle is going on in the area you are, even if you're a civilian, there's a war going on. There's a war going on, and you get overrun. I've quoted this before. You know, the country in World War II that suffered the most casualties in the war was the Soviet Union. And probably 10 times more civilians died than military in the Soviet Union in World War II. They didn't wear a uniform, they didn't carry a rifle, but they were assuredly in the war, and the war ran over them. So we can either get in the fight or get run over. There's a why that we do this. The why is for the sake of God, for the sake of Jesus. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and this is very familiar. Acts 2, starting at verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Surely everyone had different thoughts. Everyone might have had different personal agendas. But they were together as a group of believers in one place. And they all were looking for a couple of things. They were all looking for the meaning of what Jesus had called them to do. And they were still waiting on the delivery of the promise. Jesus promised the Father is sending something. He kind of made some veiled descriptions. We might kind of sort of think we know what it might be, but we really don't until we take delivery. But they were all on the same agenda from that standpoint. And while they were there, together, in one accord, something drastic happened. Verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to take a pause right there for a minute. What is the most important thing in that whole passage? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what human beings do. Human beings, in their natural state, see the manifestations of what happened and don't look for what it means. They get so wrapped up in the wind and the fire and the speaking in languages that the people did not know, they get so wrapped up in the manifestations, they miss the point. The manifestations are not the point. They're simply something to make it obvious to those from the outside looking in that something happened. What's important is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that can happen without outward manifestations? There's at least one other place in the New Testament where it describes a group of people and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't quote any manifestations that anybody saw and reported. But somehow, they and those around them knew they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. There doesn't have to be a carnival when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer. We don't have to have a sideshow. We don't have to have a barker out in the street saying, "Come one, come all, come see the show." The filling with the Holy Spirit is the operative things, and what happens as a result of that, or what happens as a manifestation of that happening, is to give you a sign that something has happened. On the inside, you're going to know, but others may need a sign. You may need an assurance. You may need to look back upon that day and say, "Did something really happen, or was that me?" And you can look and say, "Yeah, I saw, I heard, I felt, I spoke. Something happened. I came out of that encounter with God different than I went into it. And there's something in me that wasn't in me before." So let's not get all wrapped up in the manifestation. Because these, and in particular, these manifestations, we don't see the wind and the fire happen in any other account in the New Testament. Yet, there were those tangible signs that happened in the upper room. So, given that those signs happened, one could take the theological position that in order to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there has to be a sound as of a rushing wind and divided tongues of fire descending upon each one. And by the way, people do take that theological position. But you see, Paul, when he was Saul and on his way to persecute the church, had an encounter with the risen Jesus, knocked him off his donkey and knocked him blind. And then, when he got to town, God sent him a man who was not really initially willing to go, by the way. "I've heard about this guy. I know what he's doing. God, are you sure you're calling me to go pray for him?" But Paul gets hands laid on him by a believer, and he receives his sight, and almost immediately his theological position changes from "these followers of the way are blasphemers and they're corrupting the religion of our fathers" to "this Jesus is the Messiah who was to come." I see it. I couldn't see it before, but you know, he had to make me blind before I could see. And when he made Paul see, Paul saw not only with the two natural eyes, he saw with spiritual eyes. And he came to the awakening that Yeshua is Messiah. And it changed his life and it changed your life. Without Paul, we're missing a whole lot of this. But that day, in that situation, God had an agenda. In verse 5, he continues, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Well, why? It was Shavuot. It was the festival of weeks in Greek Pentecost. It was one of the times when all men that are able to come to Jerusalem are supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. Isn't it amazing? God chose a time when there was a ready-made crowd of people that were not only local, But people who had come from all around the Roman Empire that just happened to be there that day when something extraordinary happened. I have an old friend who says there are no coincidences, they're all God incidences. Do you believe that God can cause somebody to leave their home and be in attendance at a particular event at a particular time to see and hear a particular word? If you don't believe that, you need your belief system refurbished. God makes appointments and keeps them. And when this sound occurred, what sound? Well, there were a couple sounds going on. There was this mighty rushing wind, and there was 120 people babbling in foreign languages all at the same time. Must have been quite a ruckus. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." There'll always be those that dismiss what they don't understand, by the way. There are always those people that'll find fault with anything that happens. But what did God do here? The particular manifestation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that He chose for that day was a gift of languages. These men that day did not speak in unknown tongues. They spoke in tongues they didn't know, but they spoke in the languages of the world. And what did they speak of? The wonders of God. There was a testimony going out, and people realized something extraordinary has happened. That man is a fisherman from Galilee, and he's singing the praises of God in Arabic to me, and I know that he doesn't know Arabic. I know he doesn't know Greek, but I hear this guy over here, he's speaking to me in perfect Koine Greek. I understand every word he says. Got their attention, didn't he? God used the particular manifestations that day to accomplish a purpose. The purpose wasn't a show. The purpose wasn't to develop a precedent that every baptism in the Holy Spirit looks like this. God had a mission. A lot of theologians call this the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit came upon to dwell inside for the very first time a group of believers. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, they scattered seed that went to every nation all around them. They spoke the glories of God and the wonders of Jesus in the languages of all that vast crowd that had come from every part of the region. And when those people left, they took that seed with them. And when they got home, they scattered it. See, the birth of the church was not meant to be an island in Jerusalem. It was meant to be a nation scattered everywhere. And for that day, the need was to pull that crowd together, to let them see something extraordinary, to verify the truth and power of the gospel, and to send them away born again with a bag full of seeds. Well, did any of that happen? Yeah, it all did. Because a man who denied Jesus 3 times a little over a month previous to this, in the midst of this crowd, who's probably pretty loud and pretty rambunctious, Peter steps to the front. I can just imagine him putting his hands up saying, "Y'all, calm down a minute. Just cool it." And he preaches to the crowd. And not just any sermon does he preach to this crowd. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the 3rd hour of the day." You've got to have pretty bad to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. "These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the 3rd hour, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. What's to prophesy? Speak forth the truth of God, right? Your young men shall see visions. They'll have miraculous foresight. Your old men shall dream dreams. They'll see things as they can be. On my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. There it is again. We're going to speak for God. I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The words of the prophet. He doesn't stop quoting Scripture. He goes on. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I'm going to skip the next quote, and I'm going to jump down to verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter was real careful about what he said, wasn't he? He was real careful to say what God told him to say. And what God told him to say was a giant slap in the face to the religious authorities who orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. It was a giant slap in the face to the crowd who stood there and said, crucify him! Give us Barabbas, crucify this Jesus. This is a man 50 days before. I never knew the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I was never with Jesus. You're wrong. And today, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he stands in front of, how big was the crowd? 5,000 men got saved. How many women and children? How big was that crowd? He stood there on the temple steps, and he said, y'all crucified the Messiah that God sent. And what happened? The Holy Spirit wasn't active only in Peter and the 11 and the 120. The Holy Spirit set about his mission to the world that day, and he convicted the hearts of people in that crowd. And people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in droves. And then they, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus, now had the indwelling Holy Spirit in them. And soon, they were going to go home. They were going to go back to all those places that we named. And burning within their bones was the life of God through Christ Jesus and manifest in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And they would be witnesses in the world. You see, the particular manifestation of power is less important than the power dwelling within. Anybody got electric lawn and garden tools? Take a battery. I've got a set, and that same battery I can run a blower or a reciprocating saw or a drill or a hedge trimmer. You know, you take that same power source and you plug it onto a different tool and you can do lots of different things with it. What's important is not which tool it is. The power comes from the power source. We talked last week about gifts of the Spirit, and we talked about how God assigns them and distributes them as He will for different set of circumstances, and you may manifest one day next week a spiritual gift you've never manifested before. And more often than not, several of them work together in any given situation, like they did with the healing of the lame man at the temple. But it's the same battery. That battery is the Holy Spirit. And what's important is not which gift you manifest, at which time you manifest it. What is important is that that power source is dwelling in you. It's that the Holy Spirit is part and parcel of every moment of every day of every life. And as we go on, we don't need to be worrying about, well, the Holy Spirit did this through Zeta, and He did that through Bruce, and He did this through Alvy. What we need to worry about is the Holy Spirit in me, and am I willing to do whatever He's called me to do? If He calls me to preach, am I going to stand up and preach? If He calls me to teach, can I teach? If He calls me to help, can I help? If He speaks the word to me and tells me to proclaim it, am I ready to prophesy? What am I going to do with what God gives me? Don't worry about somebody else had this gift and you had that gift. Well, I've never done that before, and I'm really a better person than she is, and she got this gift and I didn't get it. Well, you're not God. Whatever the Spirit dwelling inside you loosed from the box and the chains in which you have confined Him, whatever He wants you to do, will you do it? You'll be miserable if you don't do it. But I'm afraid. He said He'd never leave or forsake you. The Holy Spirit is there with you. If He calls you to do X, He will give you what you need to accomplish that mission. It's not something to be fearful of. It's not something that is only for the church leaders. The filling and baptism and the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit working out of you is for every believer. You have the same Spirit in you that enabled Peter to stand and deliver that sermon. You have the same Spirit living within you that indwelt Peter and John when they went to the temple a few days later and told a man who had never walked to rise up and walk. Same Spirit, same power. What are we afraid of? People will think I'm a nut. What if I fail? They'll talk about me. What if I missed it and I say it and God doesn't do it and then God looks powerless because I fouled up? Quit sweating the details and do what God's calling you to do. It will amaze both you and the people around you, and it will accomplish God's purpose. All over the world today, people in church are celebrating the day of Pentecost, and they're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in some traditions, they'll celebrate the signs and wonders, and in some traditions, they'll give it a vague hand wave and say, yeah, Spirit of God lives within you. I don't have a clue what that means, but, you know, Spirit of God lives in you. For this body of believers, I say to you, it's a call to action. Quit sitting on the Holy Spirit and let Him up and let Him out. Let's do what we're called to do. Let's be who we're called to be. I'm going to challenge you today to do this. Think about how you have said no to God's Spirit in the past. And think about how you can say yes to Him going forward. Your abilities are not important. Your talents are not important. Your reputation is not important. What is important is the life of God inside you and the call that He has on you to do something with it. God will give you the opportunity. God will give you the tools. And He won't leave you alone when it's time to manifest what He's given you. Altars are open. If you need to get saved, come and see me. If you need to do business with God, the altars are open. If you need personal prayer, you can come.